Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues."
We've been talking about why we need different subjects. We've talked about God. We've talked about the Bible. We've talked about Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the gospel. I think of all the biblical genres, all the biblical subjects that we talk about, one of the things that takes the biggest beating is the gospel. You might say, well, why is that? I can find more people that will tell us that they believe in Jesus than I can find people probably who will say they agree on what the gospel is. Because there's a lot of folks that even claim to be Christians. If you go to Virginia, for instance, where I was born and raised, and most, it's technically a southern state. Folks in Alabama would say, no, they're Yankees, because anything north of Alabama is, you know, but anyway. But if you go to Virginia, most folks in Virginia will tell you that they're Christians. They will, that they, there are many censuses, many polls have been done, and that's generally the outcome. But if you were to ask them, okay, well, if you're a Christian and that's what you believe, how did you become one? You know, what did you do to become one? And then the answers vary. That's when it gets broad, and that's when things kind of get all over the place. Now, people who have studied the Bible with me, and I'm talking about to understand their salvation, and maybe over the time I've been here, maybe I've said this a time or two that you remember, but I will tell you this. My theory and approach to the Word of God is very simple. If it's not in here, it doesn't exist. Now, I can speculate on a lot of things. I can say, well, I think this, or and I think is never the beginning of a positive answer. However, Scripture, chapter, verse, those things, they're real. And so I can go to the Bible. What I think is not nearly as important as what God says. And that's when I talk about the gospel, the first thing I want to point out is how we understand salvation. That's where it comes from. That's where it originates. And if I want salvation, if I want to be a person who belongs to God, that's where I've got to go. If I want a relationship with God, it begins with the truth. If you were sick in the hospital and there was an antibiotic available, and whatever the antibiotic could cure, and I was a doctor and I said, look, we got this antibiotic, there's plenty of it. There's no, you know, it's just, there's tons of it. We got so much of it, we're just giving it away. But I'm going to give you some, but I'm going to give you half of what you're supposed to have. What would be your first thought? Why? What are you thinking? Why are you going to give me half of my needed solution? Why are you going to do that? Or, let's just say this. I've got this same medicine, but look, we're going to add some stuff to it. Why are you going to add anything to it, doctor? Oh, I don't know. We're just doing some experiments, and I'd like to just add something to it, because that's what I like. I just want to be well. I don't need your thoughts on what you like. You see, a lot of times when the gospel is presented, it's given in either of those two ways. Either there are aspects of it that are subtracted because it doesn't fit what somebody wants it to say, or somebody will just add something to it. I think. I believe it all. Well, you know, and I'm going to tell you, there are more people. I have listened to more people present sermons, and I listen to sermons from all kinds of folks. I listen to sermons from preachers and denominations. I listen to them. That doesn't mean I agree with them, but I listen to them. And the evidence given for the beliefs they present to me are not only catastrophic, many times they are blasphemous. When I tell you that you need something more than Jesus to make it through this world, I'm telling you a lie. Now, We'll all be different economics. We'll all be different ethnicities. We'll all be different things, different genders, whatever the case is. We'll all be all those things. But all of us need Jesus. That's the presentation of the gospel, because it begins with the concept that we have what? All sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why am I lost? Because you sinned. Why am I lost? Because the blood of Christ has not cleansed your soul. Why am I lost? Because you've not made the decision that you need to make. If you're here today in this audience, by the way, and you have not put on your Lord and Master in the waters of baptism, if you have not committed your life through the gospel of Christ, then you are lost. And I don't say that with joy, I don't say that with happiness, but I say it as a matter of fact. Because people won't fix what they won't admit is broken. They won't fix it. And so until we get to the point that we understand sin has killed us, I don't mean it's killing us, I mean has killed us. The Bible says that we are lost and dead in our sins. It didn't say lost and, well, we're going to get better, maybe we're going to go... Dead. No coming back without Jesus. So once we get to the point that we understand sin, the next question is, well then, what? Well then we're doomed. Remember Peter's sermon? That Christ you killed, the Son of God. What do we do? Because there's got to be something we can do. There's got to be some way we can go. There's got to be some remedy available. Praise God, there's the gospel. What's another term for the gospel? Good news. I got good news for you. Have you ever had somebody walk in and they got that look on their face and you know they're about to tell you something you don't want to hear? You know? Maybe it's a sad look, maybe it's a stern look, maybe it's whatever. And maybe it's a mechanic walking out of the garage and your car's out there been breathing steam for a while and you're looking at it going, oh, I hope he can fix it, I hope it's not expensive and all this kind of stuff. And they walk in and I got bad news for you. You got a radiator leak. The good news is I got one out in the backyard. It won't cost you a thing. I just got to put it in. Why didn't you lead with that? Because I won't change what I won't admit is broken. What if your radiator was busted but you didn't know it and you drove your engine? You know what will happen to your engine, by the way, if your radiator's busted and you drive that car long enough? Or a truck or whatever? You ain't going to have an engine. It's going to be gone. Then you got thousands and thousands of dollars to repair. But my point is, what do you think is going to happen to you when you walk through life and you got sin in your life that you won't recognize, that you won't admit to, that you won't fix? And then one day you stand before the Lord God Almighty in judgment. What do you think you're going to have then? The Lord said, I'm going to give them the gospel. I don't want it diluted. I don't want anybody to add to it. I don't need anybody to take anything away from it. I want what God is giving me. Because that's what, in all honesty, folks, we need. That's the solution. And that's the cure. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That sounds simple, doesn't it? One of the things Laura and I learned early in counseling, a professor told us this. Now, I want you to understand, I have a Bible degree, a Master of Divinity degree. That doesn't matter, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's the degree I have. It's in church leadership. And I have an undergraduate degree in biblical theology. Laura has the same. She also has a Master of Divinity degree in marriage and family therapy. So why did you include counseling courses in your curriculum? Because I knew part of ministry would include counseling as something we needed to do. And something that I would want. I want anybody who walks in my office to have the same professional treatment they get anywhere else. And I didn't want to ever have to charge. I didn't want cost to be an issue to brothers and sisters in Christ or anybody else. And I've dealt with people in the community that are not Christians. But I wanted them to have the same studied and capable help that they would receive if you were paying for insurance to pay for, you know, whatever. That was my goal. So initially we didn't charge anything, and one of our professors told us and shared with us, I don't think because they knew anything about what we were doing, but told us, you know, if you charge people, they tend to take it more seriously than if you don't. In other words, and we've had that. We've run across that. We've had people who they would come to us, either one of us or both of us, and they'd come to us and they'd be, oh, you know, yeah, okay. And then they'd go to some office somewhere and pay $150 to $400, $500, or $700 an hour to hear the same thing. And that's okay. But what will usually happen is, yeah, I went to Dr. So-and-so and they said this. Well, good. That's wonderful. And they heard it from us for free. But that lesson was learned. And my point is this. It's not got now get away from the counseling and get into the sin and the gospel. My point is very simple. Sometimes, if we don't understand the magnitude and gravity of our sin, we are a lot more reluctant and hesitant to accept even the simplest answer in the gospel. So it's got to be more. And if I realize the gravity, in other words, if I come in and I say, I know I've got a problem, I know I'm drowning in this sin, I know I'm isolated from God, and I need that to be better. Well, who was the biblical character? Was told to go wash in the Jordan? Didn't want to do it because that old muddy river, he had cleaner rivers where he came from. Remember that story? I think sometimes people look at the baptistry and they say, well, oh, and I'm going to tell you something about the baptistry. I'm not just saying baptism is the only part of the plan of salvation. But I'm telling you that if you don't make it here, you have not completed at least that first infantile footstep in your spiritual birth. Because this is where you're born. This is where it starts. Romans chapter 6 tells us, if I want a new life, if I want to be raised to newness of life, this is where it begins. It doesn't begin because I want it. It doesn't begin because I claim it. It doesn't begin. You know, I tell y'all, I claim to be an astronaut. But if we're sitting in the space shuttle, y'all better find a real pilot. You know, get me out of the pilot seat. I might be sitting in there flipping the buttons, but you better find somebody who knows what they're doing. Okay? I can tell you a lot of things. But the reality is, what am I? When I talk about salvation, I don't joke around with folks, and I'm not trying to browbeat people that have different ideas. But again, this is the book. I didn't invent these things. I didn't sit at home one day and say, how can I make it hard for somebody to look at their past or to think about their family and all those things? How can I make it difficult for them and the process of becoming a child of God? I would want it to be as simple for you as it can be, and God does that for us. The problem is sometimes we want it to be complicated. It's got to be tougher than that. No, it's not. We just need to listen to the Lord. So the first thing about the gospel, one of the reasons that we need it so deeply is that we absolutely need to be saved. The gospel contains God's power. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Wow. You mean to tell me that if you want to convert a bunch of people, it doesn't matter what their background is, it doesn't matter where they come from, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek in this case is described, it doesn't matter where they come from. If you want those folks to know God, then it's through what? The gospel. That's what it's through. And we have been told so many times, well, you preach, do you folks in the Church of Christ, you know, y'all, all y'all want to do is talk about the book. All y'all want to do is talk about the gospel. All we want to do is see people saved. That's what we want. And if you can't recognize the fact that God has the authority to determine the process by which that occurs, then I question whether or not it is God you want to see. Because he is not deviant from his own truth and wisdom. If he makes a promise, folks, he's going to keep it. The gospel is the avenue through which we accept his promise. If I tell you, and this is an old illustration, if I tell you I'm gonna give Stoney a brand new Mercedes, he might not like, whatever your favorite car is, Mercedes will work. But you gotta come up here on the parking lot and I'll give you the key to it. Do you think Stoney's gonna say, I don't wanna go to the parking lot, I wanna sit right here. Well, you can't sit there. You got to come to the parking lot and get the key. Well, I know, but I did. You think he's going to spend 10 seconds arguing with me? Denise, get the car. We got to go. We got to go pick up a car. You know? Folks spend all this time arguing over what is specifically written in the Word of God because they don't want to believe it and they don't want to do it and they want somebody, and then they'll look for somebody to tell them, oh, you don't have to do it. Do you know the first time that occurred in Scripture? It was in the Garden of Eden and Satan was talking to Eve. I know we're told not to touch the tree. I know we're told not to be close to it. I know we're told all these things. And I know we're told all this stuff. And Satan's like, oh, you're not going to die. You're going to eat that. And you know God just don't want you to eat it because you're going to be as smart as He is. All of that was a concocted, constructed lie. There's a reason they call Him the father of all lies. But He's the liar. And do you know why she took what she took and she did what she did and why Adam did the same thing? Do you know why they did that? Because they wanted to believe that. In spite of what God had told them, they wanted to believe it. So when we talk about the gospel and we talk about what it is, we need to recognize what it does. Don't be ashamed of it. It is what it is. Man has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We need the blood of an innocent Savior to bathe us, to make us clean, to heal us. And I don't need to be going around looking for people who can tell me, oh, well, there's another way. There's another place over here. If you just go over here, there's always some dude on the sly, some guy with an open trunk who can sell you something for cheap. And then you get it, and you realize that Rolex is a Rodex. Oh, I didn't see the D. I thought that was an L. Yeah, well, you just bought something that probably won't be working in 10 minutes, but okay. I think sometimes we want salvation, but we don't want to go through the gospel to get it. So we accept anything that's cheap. And that's what it is. It's false doctrine, and it's cheap. And we need to understand that. And as Christians, we need to be people who defend that. The power of the gospel includes some things. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you were saved. Now listen to this. The gospel is the mechanism by which we find salvation. If you hold fast the word. Now let's stop here for a second. Talk about that phrase, hold fast. Holding fast is not what some people do. Have you ever taken a kid out to fly a kite on a windy day and they're kind of small, the kid, and the kite gets up in the air? I was much lighter when I was shorter. And I remember being a little kid and my dad took me out to this field one time and I had a kite. And the kite got up in the air and it was pulling me. Pulling me so hard. Because it was a big kite, and I was not that big of a guy, so it's pulling me, and finally I'm on the ground, and this kite, and I kid you not, is dragging me. So what does my dad look at me? First, after he stops laughing, he looks at me, and what does he say? Let go of the kite. It seems like so many times we you know, hold fast, hold on to it. Anybody ever had a newborn child that's born and you take them in your arms? You do everything you can to make sure that that child is comfortable and supported and by all means is not going to be dropped. You're careful. You pay attention. A good friend of mine, Buddy Donnelly, when Lydia was first born, Buddy wouldn't hold her. And Buddy was a good friend, and Lydia actually, Buddy and his wife were babysitters for Lydia many times in St. Louis. And Buddy wouldn't hold her for her. He said, I don't hold babies under the first year. like it was a written federal law, you know. I don't hold babies under the first year. But I always give them their first taste of chocolate. Twisted rule. But so Buddy one day, she had just turned about a year old, and Buddy was holding her, and they, we were at a fellowship, and somebody had brought chocolate pudding, and I suspect it was Buddy, but he would never admit it. And so we at that time we weren't giving Lydia chocolate. It wasn't really a rule, but we hadn't given her chocolate. Well, Buddy was sitting there holding her, and I walk up and Lydia's face just covered with chocolate pudding. And Buddy, I said, you've been eating some chocolate pudding? He said, well, we might have found some. I'm pretty sure one of you found some. I think both of you probably did. But Buddy was holding her. I never worried for her safety in his arms, because I knew Buddy wasn't going to hurt that girl, and he was going to hold on to her, and he was going to hold fast. When you talk about holding fast to the gospel, it's because it is precious to us. It is something that means something to us. It is valuable. It is irreplaceable. I ain't letting it go. I can't. It is the thing by which I walk to the very throne of God. I'm not letting it go. I've had people even tell me, you know, preachers would get a lot further if they just kind of lighten up a little bit. If they just, you know what, I it could be true that somebody could have some personality trait they need to adjust, but I can't adjust the gospel. If you're telling me that needs to be voted on, I don't even have the authority to hold a vote, much less sign something that says I voted for this. The gospel is what it is, and I need to hold fast to it. The word which I preach to you, says Paul, unless you believed in vain. Did you believe in vain? In other words, did you hear the gospel call of Jesus Christ? Did you answer that call, and now all of a sudden you decided, well, there's got to be more to it? Says who? What do you mean there's more to it? You got to live the life. You got to live a life of faith. But if you're telling me that somehow we need to add something to what God has already given us, then I question why and what. And I can tell you already, before you even answer the first two questions, what the third answer is going to be, and that's the conclusion, which is catastrophe. There's no such thing as a small change to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No such thing as a small one. If you change it at all, you have ruined it. Just like my mom's banana pudding recipe. I don't know why, but you can't add certain things to it that ought to sound like they should taste good. A little more sugar. No, that's too much sugar. A little more something or not. No, and I don't think you can ever put too many vanilla wafers, but that's another, you know, that's a personal preference. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, the next thing that we need the gospel for is not just to understand salvation, but is to remain saved. How do I stay saved? And yes, I'll go ahead and answer this question. You can lose your salvation. You're like, well, how can you do that? Well, I had a person the other day ask me a question about the Holy Spirit, and they said, well, how do you know that the Holy Spirit inhabits the Christian? Well, first of all, Scripture tells us that it does, but secondly, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. In other words, it inhabits me as a Christian, you as a Christian, and when I fall short of God's wisdom and His will and I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit. And I need to understand that I am that is the thing by which I am attached to God. When I was in trade school, vocational school, I always liked to watch the first year electricians, because on day one, they all got together and they stood in a circle. And I forget exactly how it all worked out. I saw them doing this the first time and I had to see it the second time. But they have this box that generates an electrical current and everybody holds hands. And the current in that, when that box is being turned, that generator is being turned, it's just a small voltage, but the teacher didn't actually want to kill anybody, but he wanted to teach folks a lesson. And as long as everybody held hands, everything was fine. But you'd hold hands, and as that energy would crank up, your hair would start to stand out. And I was a long-haired hippie back then, and I don't recommend it, but that's what I was. And so hair would stand out. All this stuff would go on. But somebody would get scared. I'd be standing beside Tom, and I'd get scared, and I might let go. And guess what would happen when I let go of Tom's hand? Man, we both get shocked. We both get a charge. And then Tom would say, "Why did you do that? He told you not to let go. Why did you do that?" Well, that's just a demonstration of a principle of electricity. It's a very simple one. How do you stay connected? How do I stay where God wants me to stay and not move? Well, the gospel helps us there. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, "And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Again, receiving it in vain. Receiving it in a way that says, me and Tom, just like I told you, one of us is going to let go. And God says, don't do that. If you let go, it's going to be detrimental for everybody involved. It's going to hurt everybody. You think we can't hurt God? We can't defeat Him. We can break His heart. And I think people, all of us, do that on a regular basis. We need to understand that we should not be people who let go. We have to hold fast to the gospel. We can suffer the end sometimes of suffer past those people who do not obey. We live in a world that is corrupt and broken. It is broken, folks. If you have ever wondered in your life that you live in a world that is not what God would want it to be, I don't recommend it, but turn on your news. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Man hurting man. People hating people. Fighting. Doing the innocent people being harmed. I mean, the whole thing exists. Everything that God tried to teach us not to do in the garden, it seems like we figured out a way to do just the opposite. And we invent new ways to break God's laws. The gospel helps us. It helps us to deal with those, and there will be those, because God gives every human being the most dangerous thing, and it started in the garden. And that's choice. The most dangerous thing I have is not, it's not a weapon, it's not my vehicle, it's not, the most dangerous thing I have is my own choice. Because it is that choice that will determine whether or not I will listen to and obey and hold on to God. It is my choice. So we can. There will be those who won't make that choice. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." One of the things I love about the Thessalonian people that I just learned historically was that, do you know why 2 Thessalonians was written? 1 Thessalonians is a letter that was written to the Thessalonians in reference to the gospel, and it talked about the things they were taught. The Thessalonians believed so wholeheartedly when they were told that Jesus Christ is returning, they thought, He's coming right now. So they stopped plowing, they stopped planting, they stopped working, they sat on their front porch in their rocking chair waiting on the Lord. And Paul said, wait a minute, y'all. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. It could be. But the thing I love about the Thessalonians is when they heard the gospel, they believed it. I don't fault them for not understanding the chronological aspect of when Jesus is going to return. No man knows that. But I can say that today, there are many people who will go through life and they'll hear the gospel and it goes in one ear and out the other and never touches their heart. And as a result, they're still lost. Some of them might even be able to quote the Bible. Some of them can quote Scripture to you. But they don't know the first thing about knowing God. There's a lot of theologians that are not Christians. And that's sad. They spend their lifetime studying the Bible, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, so that they can look at the oldest documents available and know what Scripture says. And for some reason, they can't find a way to find access to God. Because their heart is blocked. When we talk about the gospel, folks, that not everybody will receive it. One of the things that the gospel teaches us is that for those who want to make life difficult and hard, unbearable, maybe even take the life of Christians, one thing I can tell you is this. Any parent in here knows what I'm saying. If you harm my child, you will not want to see me. You just won't. And I can tell you this about God. If you harm His child and you refuse to repent, then the day you stand before Him will be the worst day of your existence. That's the way it is. Now, we're given the gospel so that we can repent and God can fix us, and He is forgiving and He is loving and He is even forgetful. Something that I struggle with. God does because He says He does. I put your sins as far as the east is from the west. In case you don't know what that is, that is simply a metaphor explaining that I put them as far away from me, from my memory and from myself as they can possibly be. If you can quantify that, if you can do the geography on it. All God is saying is, when I take your sins away, they're gone. That's what He's saying. So when we hear the gospel and those people who reject it, and we live life, so I'm a Christian, and I don't like being a Christian because sometimes people take advantage of me. Yep, they do. Sometimes people talk bad about me. Yep, they do. Sometimes, and we got some brethren in this world today, some people lose their life for their faith. Because they refuse to reject Jesus Christ. All I can say to those perpetrators is, the Father is watching. The day will come. So, the next thing is, we need the gospel in keeping us saved to remind us. Have you ever stopped to wonder why we as people meet every first day of the week? Why don't we meet once a year? When I was growing up as a kid, I had a big white bus. I told you to come by and pick me up. And other young people my age, I lived in a neighborhood with a lot of young people. It was a funny tradition. And I don't know, does this tradition still exist? We may have done it with Lydia a time or two when she was growing up. But it seemed like every time around Easter, the boys would get a new suit. And I had a Matador suit one year. Had a short-waisted coat. It was, I was looking tough now. It was checkered. I had high platform shoes. Man, y'all don't know what cool is, you know. And all the young men on Easter Sunday, you know, they get new suits and they'd all go. And I remember talking to my neighbor and he said, would you like to come to church with us on Sunday? And I said, well, you know, I'm already engaged going to this congregation over here. I said, but thank you. He said, yeah, you know, we go twice a year. I said, you go twice a year. And I wasn't even a Christian. And I had listened to Phil Powers preach enough sermons to know that you're either a Christian or you're not. There's no, like, chronological couple times a year you're a Christian and then, you know. And he said, yeah, we go religiously twice a year. That's what he told me. I want you all to think about that. We go regularly twice a year. So me and my Matador suit and my platform shoes, we got on that little bus with a chipmunk on it. We went to Cameron Avenue Church of Christ. I listened to Phil preach another sermon. Now I love my friends. But there's a lot of folks in this world that will claim a relationship with God that really don't have one. What if I told you I'm married to Laura, we've been married 35 years, but I've only seen her a couple times? What? Are you in jail? What's going on? Well, we got different lives. You know, we just have separate lives. We just go do what we do. We ain't got time. You know, we're so busy. I can't, you know. Do you love her or don't you? Do you want to be around your family or don't you? Oh, we need the gospel to remind us. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Why did Jesus come into the world? So everybody would recognize Him as Messiah and He would have His ego petted. No. That is not it. Because if He wanted to accomplish that, He could have. That's not what He wanted. so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My ability to gain access to the kingdom of God and to God's presence has a price. But it's one I can't pay. Your access has a price. But it's one you cannot pay. And I don't care about your past. You can say, well, I'm not that bad. I've done big sins. No, let me tell you something. You can't pay the price to see God. You can't afford it. You cannot. I don't care whoever you think the richest person in the world is, can't afford to see God. All the rich people that are here today put the money together, couldn't get one of them to see God. All the rich people that have ever lived, including Solomon, if they pulled all their financial resources together, couldn't put enough together to see God. One of them. The price paid for our salvation is so tremendously high. It's a number we can't even quantify. It's something I can't say. The gospel teaches us that we have sinned deeply and that the price paid for our salvation is great. That's what the gospel teaches us. And that's why we need to hold fast to that gospel. If I'm ever going to be anything close to what God wants me to be, I'm going to have to cling on to that gospel like I look for air. I'm going to have to hold on to that gospel like I'm looking for water or food or whatever it is you think you need right then at the moment. The thing that keeps me spiritually alive is the same thing that brought me spiritual life, and that's the gospel. This morning, I want to encourage you. Hold fast to the precious things of this world, and the precious thing is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. Because that's where it leads us. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian and you desire to become one, and you have heard, I'm going to share with you very quickly a simple process. It's not overly simple, but it is the one the Bible gives us. If you're willing to listen to, extrapolate from the Bible, the words of God, hear, listen, accept the gospel that is, then you're willing to go down that path. If you're willing to repent of your sins, and I mean turn away from those. I'm not going to sit here. I know I don't know what has separated you from God. I don't know your personal life history, but I know enough about what God tells me to know that all of us have sinned. And so we all have that impasse in our life. And so if I'm willing to repent of those things and turn to God and walk toward Him, that's another thing I need to be willing to do. I've got to learn to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master. Confess Him to the world. Tell them. Why are you the way you are, if it's a good thing? Jesus. How'd you get so talented? Jesus. The thing people ask me all the time, how'd you get so good looking? The Lord made me this way. Or maybe they ask, why do you look that way? I don't know. I could be getting the words mixed up. Confession. Confession. And then, am I willing to begin that walk by being baptized? Do you want to be raised to newness of life? Do you realize you're dead? Do you realize you're lost? Do you realize if the Lord came today, you'd be eternally condemned? Yes. Okay. Here's where we need to go. This is what we need to do. And what about after that? The baptistry, that's all I need to do. No. That's like saying that where the babies are born in the hospital, that's as far as life needs to go. No, man, that's the beginning. That's the very beginning. This is your spiritual cradle, your spiritual birthplace. And then we walk forward, we live faithfully. And if you're a Christian today and for some reason you've struggled, maybe with the gospel, maybe with understanding it, maybe with accepting it, or maybe there's some aspect of it, and maybe there's just sin in your life, you don't have a problem with the gospel, you just have a problem with the constant barrage of things that Satan throws at you. And by the way, I hope that it hurts you when he throws stuff at you, because when it stops hurting, that's when you're in real danger. As long as it's hurting, you're still spiritually alive. When it stops hurting, in other words, when the evil and the lying, the deceit, the spiritual terror that Satan rains down on mankind, when it just becomes part of our life and we accept it and we move on, that's when we got real problems. Fight that battle. It could be today that for some reason you've struggled in that battle, and I just want you to know that I love you and I'm here to encourage you. This congregation is here. If you have any need, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing.